Thank you, guys. Whoop. You're falling apart, Wayne. Well, I don't know about you guys, but it seems like about a month since Easter. That was just last week, was it not? It's like, man, I was just thinking about that yesterday, and it just seems like, I don't know. And it's just some of those, sometimes you know how a week just snaps and it goes by, and then other times the time seems like it's going a little bit slower. But just thinking about it, it just seemed like a long, long time ago, but not that long. It's good to see you guys this morning. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll explain why here as we get started in this. So, at the beginning of the year, we started with this as our theme verse, and I think it's actually on your bulletins on the front part of it. And from here, this is 1 Corinthians. Don't get confused. This is not Ephesians, but don't go to 1 Corinthians. I'm just showing you this on the screen. Just go to Ephesians. It's good. But this was our theme verse to start the year, and we launched into that then and did the series in Proverbs. And we spent basically all the way up until we started the Road to the Cross with the Proverbs series. And the key line on that is the idea that Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And so we're trying to look at what is the wisdom of God. And of course, one of the first books you think of is Proverbs. I've said it several times, it maybe has been a few weeks since we were dealing with Easter predominantly, but it's been very interesting for me that we've been studying Job on Wednesday night and Proverbs on Sundays through that stretch, because there's just a lot more tie-in than I ever realized, connections between the books and different things like that. But what we're going to do now that we're on this side of the cross, after Resurrection Sunday, we're going to look now at this concept of the wisdom of God, Christ the wisdom of God, more from a New Testament perspective. We're going to look at it more from the idea of how do we tend to think of Christ in our lives. So it's a big topic. And so part of what I want us to wrestle with is basically, what does knowing Christ, how does that affect our relationship with our spouse, relationship with our family, relationship at work, relationships with friends, just our day-to-day relationships, activities, and things that we do. And yes, we're saved, we know Christ, we know our eternity in heaven is secure through Christ, but it's not just about that. That obviously is a major part in trying to understand that all that life is not just here, but yet it is here for now. It's the time that God has given us. So we're going to be looking at some different places, and we may not get very far today at all, and just we'll see how this goes. But I'm starting with a prayer that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus got off to a rough start. Paul ended up spending time there. I think probably was there a couple of times, at least in his travels in the book of Acts. And one of the things that's very interesting is we recognize how powerful Paul was, how committed Paul was, how God used him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, all those kinds of things. But it's always kind of fascinated me the number of prayers that he prays for people that he writes in his letters. He tells them, this is what I'm praying for you. And on one level, that seems maybe odd, I don't know. A lot of times we will tell people, I am praying for you, but we don't necessarily go ahead and tell them what we're praying about. Now, sometimes it's kind of self-evident because of the situation they're dealing with. But when Paul is saying to a church, I'm praying for you as a church, there's something I think significant for us to look at. And it's actually going to tie back to, in this particular case, with this idea, Christ, the wisdom of God. So with all that being said, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. So Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to pick this up in verse 14, which again is in the middle of a story. Or not story, but in the middle of his thought. But we just have to, because of what we're going to do today, we've got to really narrow the focus this morning. So verse 14, follow along as I read. It says, for this reason, so figure that out. You got to look above, but that's your homework, so don't do it right now. So for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That, here's the prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And it seems like we've been finishing a lot of things with... Are we getting there? All right. So some of you thought your hearing aids just went dead, but anyway, I don't know. They can't make a battery that lasts forever. I don't understand that. All right. So here we go. Several different observations. Now keep your Bibles open because we are really, really going to look at this passage. And we're going to do something today that I don't know that I've ever done it like this before. So we're going to see if it works or not. And hopefully the screen works and all that kind of stuff. But there's two or three observations that I want to make just about the passage in general. First of all, it's a typical Pauline passage. There's lots of words. It's not we just read a really, really small thought, but yet he's crammed, as he does, a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas into this particular passage. Now remember, this is what he's praying for them. It'd be interesting to listen to Paul actually pray it to God, to hear him express these thoughts and these ideas to God. I have a feeling he's shortening his thoughts just so the people of Ephesians can stay with him, of Ephesus could stay with him as he shares this. So there's a lot of words. The second thing is, his sentences are relatively complicated. Now, we've mentioned this from time to time from the pulpit and probably in Bible studies, but do any of you remember in school that you had to diagram sentences? You had to get the noun, the verb, and then after that, everything's a little fuzzy for me. But there's all these clauses or phrases and things that are connected. And so Paul's sentences are filled with these clauses that he sticks in to the different places. And so it makes it sometimes when we read it, and especially when we read four or five of them together, it just kind of overwhelms us a little bit. So rather than teaching an English class and start diagramming sentences, I'm going to draw on something that I saw a long time ago, a particular game show on TV. I do not remember what it was called. I don't think it lasted very long, but I found it kind of fascinating as a kid. But the way the game show worked is you had two teams, and so when you did a round, one of the team members from each team is put into a soundproof booth. Should have said soundproof room, then it wouldn't have been a problem. But so they can't hear or see what's going on. And then what they do is they put a clue up on the screen for the other team members to see. And so this clue is a sentence or a description or something that leads them to an answer, and the answer is put at the end. So what they do is one team goes first, and they remove a word from the sentence. The other team has to make a decision. If our person comes back from the booth, will they be able to get the answer with that missing word or not? Well, if they think that they can, they take out another word and then throw it back to the other team. And so it keeps going back and forth, and they're taking sentences out of, taking words out of the sentence. Every time they take a word out, they put a blank. And so when the person is called back, whenever one team says, I don't think your person can get this, they challenge them, that person comes back, and then they have to look at blank, blank, and blank, something, you know, and a bunch of blank, and then they have to try to get the answer. Now, here's how my weird little mind works. One episode of this, I actually remember the clue and the answer. And these teams had gone back and forth, and the only thing left in the clue was the word cried. And so the team member had to come out and look at the blanks and see the word cried and figure out what the answer was. And you all know what the answer was, right? Wolf. And just that one word, the person actually got that. They saw all the blanks and somehow figured out, or something clicked in their mind, it was about the little boy who cried wolf. And I thought, wow, that's amazing how we did that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to remove words from one of the verses. Now, so we're going to start with this is verse, 16. This is verse 16. Now, as soon as I say we're going to remove words, there are some of you Bible scholars that say, wait a minute, Barry, isn't there a verse of Scripture that says that whoever adds to or takes away will be accursed? Yes. But I think we'll be okay once you see what we're doing. But when you look at this particular verse, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, lots of stuff there. So what I want us to do, though, is we're going to take out the clauses. We're going to take out all those little extra phrases that Paul puts into the prayer to just get at the meat of what's he actually praying for. What is he telling the people of Ephesus? This is what I'm praying for you. So it would look something like this. So without all those clauses, you're like, oh, wow, well, yeah, God, he's praying that God would grant you to be strengthened. That's the prayer that he's praying. Now, immediately, we can begin to think about, well, what does that mean to be strengthened? Well, I think it's probably obvious that it's not physical strength that he's praying for them, although every one of us would sometimes want a little more physical strength. I remember one of the youth camps that I was at, and the speaker was using the illustration of the world's strongest man competition. And some of you will remember that from a long time ago, but they'd get all these big, beefy guys, and they'd have them do all kinds of athletic events that showed off their strength. One of them in particular that was interesting, they would strap a 300-pound refrigerator to their back and make them run the 40-yard dash. How far would you get with a 300-pound refrigerator strapped to your back? I don't think most of us would make it very far. But the fellow that was doing that sermon had, I don't know if he came up with the line or he heard somebody else say it, but I thought it was a classic line. And he said this, although the feat was impressive, unless you're going to steal refrigerators for a living, it's not particularly useful. That just caught my attention in that. And I see people, and Paul will even talk about that at times, about the athletes that compete and the athletes that work and people that can do impressive feats with their body. And we look at that and we go, oh my goodness. The problem with that, we look at certain people and they are so strong, it's like, yeah, I'm never going to be that way. I just can't do that. And so what is Paul praying for, though, that's going to be useful for the church? It's not physical strength. So what we're going to do now is we're going to add some of the missing words back in. So we'll see if and now the thing goes nuts again. Okay, right there. Okay, that God would grant you to be strengthened in the inner man. Now, one of the things I thought was interesting, I looked at several different translations for this passage, and really, most of the translations are really pretty close. One small difference is some of them, instead of saying inner man, will say inner self, and some of yours will say inner being. So in other words, Paul's not talking about something on the outside. He's not talking about something that we see, not something how much we can lift, not talking about what our skin looks like and all that kind of stuff. He's talking about something internal. It's that internal being of ourself that gets discouraged. That some mornings we get up and we're like, man, we're ready to roll, we're ready to take on the world. And then there's some mornings we get up and we don't feel that way, to say the least. Sometimes we are struggling with an event in our life, and we feel defeated. We feel weak. We're discouraged. Whatever the descriptors might be to that, we all understand that there are times our inner being needs to be strengthened. As a matter of fact, you don't know when you meet somebody where they're at on the inside. Lots of people put on a good front. Lots of people that you meet can seem fine on the outside, but on the inside, they're in turmoil and they're struggling. Paul knows that this church at Ephesus is going to be going through difficult times. They have. Again, as I said, they'd gone through difficult times even at the beginning of this, and he was praying for them that their inner being, their spiritual man, the part that people doesn't see, only God sees, that God would strengthen that inner man. Now, let me add one more thing back to this. Strengthened how? With power through his Spirit. So he's praying that they'll be strengthened in the inner man, and be strengthened with the power of God's Spirit. Now, this is one I want to stop on for a second, because I think sometimes we miss something here. Because Paul is not just saying that he's going to pray for these people and that he's praying that God will strengthen them with his Spirit, and then all of a sudden the Spirit just, boom, voila. Voila is a Greek word that means happens quickly. And all of a sudden everybody's spirits are strengthened and everybody feels great. Well, that's not exactly the idea. I jotted down four ways, and I think this is something that you could do. In other words, you could think about what are the things that's happened in your life that God brings into your life that does strengthen you. How does he do that? And there are several different ways I think it happens. One, sometimes it is kind of a voila thing. It is kind of a realization of the presence of God. Sometimes there have been times when we have just sensed God's closeness and strength working in our lives. And there's not any other way to explain it other than it's a spiritual thing that's happening because of our relationship with God through his Spirit. So that does happen. Another way that it happens, though, is remember that part of the work of the Spirit is to teach us as we read his word. Now, think about that for a second as far as what that means is part of our responsibility. In other words, can the Spirit help us as individuals understand his word if we don't read it? Doesn't work that way. But one of the things that as we read God's word, I can think of this several examples or situations, but I can remember certain times where Catherine and I would be going through something or dealing with something or had a friend, and we'd be reading. It seemed like it happened in the book of Psalms all the time. You'd be reading some in the Psalms, and you'd read that Psalm, you'd go, oh my gosh, that's it. That's what we're dealing with. That's the struggle. That's how we feel. And there was something that the Spirit would do in that would encourage us or uplift us. It wouldn't happen if we weren't reading his word. Now, that's not to just shame everybody into, oh, well, I got to read the word. It's just the reality of it's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit does its work whenever we are reading God's word. Now, most of you have been in God's word a long time and you understand that, but if you're new to God's word, a lot of times that's overwhelming. It's something that's just been so evident to me over the years about people that are new to Scripture or have tried to read the Bible, and it's full of words. It's difficult. It's hard. And you say, well, where do I start? Well, if you're here and you're listening, here's where I would tell you to start. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And you'll say, well, isn't that what you're preaching on? Yes, that's why on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, when you read it again, now you're going to have things that God can roll through your mind to help you understand how does that apply to you, a circumstance in your life. And then as you get familiar with it, you go on out. You go a little before and a little after, and you start picking up more. So anybody who is new to Scripture, take a Scripture that a Sunday school lesson was about, a sermon was about, and just read that. Those of you who know Scripture, encourage somebody else to do that. Sit down, offer to read it with them. Talk about it together with them. But it is one of the ways that Paul is saying, I'm praying that God strengthens you with the power of His Spirit. Paul knows that these people are going to be reading Scripture, Old Testament for them, but they're going to be using the Old Testament to understand and to recognize how great God is. Number three, God uses and the Spirit brings, and we've talked about this one a couple times just relatively recently, but sometimes He brings people to encourage us or teach us. In other words, when we need to be strengthened, God brings people into our lives to strengthen us. It was it this week or was it last week? Was the anniversary of the Oklahoma City bombing? Because Catherine and I and our old son watched one of the documentaries that's been made on the 30th anniversary of that. And some of you younger ones won't remember that one if you're under 30, but a lot of us will have very, very vivid memories of some of that. And the documentary it was basically talking about a lot of the personal stories in that particular thing. And without getting into too many of the weeds, but one of the themes that came through that particular documentary is the idea of the connection people felt that went through that, the connection they felt together. It was a huge part of how they endured. It's a huge part of how they survived because they recognized the strength that came from being together. Is not the body of Christ supposed to be that to one another when we're strengthened because we know we are together? Now, I'm telling you, this is a two-way street. And this one is tough sometimes for us because we all want to be encouraged. We all want people to be able to come and lift us up and to strengthen us. But does not God use us to encourage others? It works both ways. And it's amazing when I see our church family doing things and people that are writing letters and encouraging and calling and praying and all the different things that we encourage one another in. And so part of the Spirit bringing us encouragement as He brings new people, different people into our lives to speak to particular needs. Sometimes those people become lifelong friends, and sometimes they're just friends for a few moments, and then God moves them to a different place. We need to be sensitive to the idea that God may be sending us somebody to encourage us, or that we may be an encouragement to them. Last thing, it may be that the Spirit brings an event or circumstance into our life. Now, here's how we often think about that, though. Most of the time we think about the events and circumstances that happen in our lives, we tend to focus on the bad ones, the difficult ones, the hard ones. What is God trying to teach me in this? What do I need to know through this? How do I get through with this? How is God going to encourage me in this? How is God going to give me the strength I need to endure? And that very much is part of the Christian experience. It's part of the human experience in dealing with those kind of difficulties. But for the believer, we have a special understanding and recognize that God has not abandoned us, that God's not mad at us, that God's not doing this to us in order just to prove a point. But there is something that God uses in these difficult and hard events in life that are going to happen. But cannot God teach us something through a good event also? See, I think there's a line in the Old Testament that just, it's just an interesting thought to me, because God's telling them through Moses that they're going to go into the promised land. And God's warning to them is, when you guys get in there, and you start building your homes and growing your gardens and building your cities, and you start prospering, and when things are going really, really good, you remember what the warning was on that? Don't forget God. Don't forget it was God who brought those things to you. Don't forget how you got there in that. In other words, when all those good things are happening to you, that's not just good things for the sake of good things. It is something that God is teaching you in that particular blessing. And a lot of times we just look at the good things as, oh yeah, God gave us good things. I mean, gosh, I worry about some of our children's sermons. When they give the kids stuff, I'm afraid that all of us are going to start going up at the front. Like, man, we get presents and we get pennies and we get all kinds of stuff. And so we just kind of think, well, that's what should happen. Good things should happen to us. Well, where is it written that good things should happen to people? I don't know. Life is good, life is bad. It's that mixture. And sometimes the challenge for us when we're sailing along and everything is going smooth and everything is going good and our spirit seems strengthened, what lessons are we learning in that? The Spirit can use the difficult things in our lives, but I think we miss something if we forget the things that the Spirit teaches us in the good things. Now, Paul knows that God is working in these people's lives. It's not that Paul is afraid, if I don't pray for these people, then God's not going to do anything for them. That's not it at all. But this is the idea of why Paul is telling them what he's praying for them about. Because as he's telling them this, he is opening their eyes to the ways in which God does that. They're watching for it. They're tuned into it. They begin to recognize this is the Spirit of God working. This person is sent from God to us. This event is given from God to us. And so by hearing these things and Paul revealing and showing them this, he's teaching them and teaching us what we need to watch for. God is at work. And guys, there's going to be things that God's doing in our midst, even if we don't even think to pray about it. You know, God doesn't need our help to figure out what he needs to do. That's not how it works. But in prayer, we are communicating with God and one another so that we see and are recognizing the power of the Spirit of God working in our inner man. Now, I can't even remember what the next slide, if I put the whole verse. Okay, so the rest of that verse, you could read the verse and figure out the rest of the blanks that go in there. But in other words, when you start back and just look at the key thing without all the extra clauses, start there. And then begin building back. So what does that mean? How is he strengthened? And that's why I kind of like that exercise. It's to be able to click that through. Now, some of you are worried right now because that was one verse, and I have no idea how long that took. And you're like, there's like six more verses in here. We're going to be here forever. Well, no, we're not. Because your homework now is to take the next verses and you do that. Now, I'm going to help you just a little bit, but I'm not going to spend very, very long on this. But I think it's important because we begin to see how God uses to us his word, the words that he inspired Paul to write to that church centuries ago that still work, that still apply. And I want us to look at 17 through 19. And we're not going to do the whole blank thing and all that. Okay, so don't panic. But let's just read it again. So he's continuing the thought, so that he might strengthen you in the inner man. There's one. That he would grant you. Oops, that's the verse we already just read. We don't want that one. Here we go. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The through faith is one of the extra clauses. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, he's assuming that they've already done some of their homework. He's assuming, because he was there and he taught them, that they were praying. They were reading scripture. They were teaching one another. They were encouraging one another. And they were grounded in love. But that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and the depth. Now, some of yours will add a couple words there. It'll be the love of God. And the reason is just the context, and we look at the next verse, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So let me give you a start. In other words, there's your bullet points, so to speak. He says, I want that Christ may dwell in your heart, that you may comprehend, and that you may know. This week, then, as you read that passage and you begin to fill in the rest of that and think to yourself, so that we may comprehend what? Well, there's that really weird phrase, the I don't remember the order, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. Okay, so let me give you a silly analogy to just make you think about this. He's saying basically that we can understand or comprehend the scope of God's love. So I want you to stand on the banks of Truman Lake for just a moment. And I want you to look out over, we'll be out there, the biggest body of water there, and you're looking out over the lake. And here's what I want you to visualize, all right? So as you're looking out on the lake and you're taking in the beauty and all of this, all of a sudden, boom, a bass boat drops from heaven and lands in the lake. Now, for a lot of you, that would be, wow, that's cool. And you look at the length of the boat, the width of the boat, the height of the boat, and the depth being what the part of the boat that's below the water is how I would look at that. And you think, man, that is beautiful. That is cool. That's mine. God gave me that boat, and that is mine. That's amazing. But now imagine you're standing on the banks of Truman Lake, and God says, let me show you what my love is like. And a cruise liner drops out of the sky, boom, and fills the entire lake. Matter of fact, your feet get wet because the water rushes up onto the shore on that. And God says, that's the length, the width, the height, and the depth of my love. Now, so I know a lot of you would say, I'd rather have the bass boat, okay? But you're missing the point, all right? But that's kind of the idea. That's kind of what Paul is saying. I want you guys to be able to see the fullness of God's glory. I want you to see the fullness of his love. And there's this little play on words. I want you to know the unknowable. I want you to know that which can't be known. Well, if we can't know it, how do we know it? Great question. Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. How do we know the width and the depth and the height? By knowing Christ. And the more we know of Christ and his love for us, and his sacrifice for us and who he, what he became for us, the more we know the wisdom of God. That's what Paul's praying for. Now, you'll say, Barry, when I read that, I'm not going to think of a cruise liner. I mean, that's just not coming to mind. I get it. But think of the basics and then begin to think about the little parts that Paul fills in to that prayer. How does God do this? It hinges on our relationship and knowing Christ. Not just knowing about him, but knowing Christ. Now, I started the sermon, and here's where we'll finish. I said, how does knowing the wisdom of God, knowing Christ, how does it affect our relationships with our spouses, our families, our kids and grandkids, our neighbors, our coworkers, and all those relationships? Because as we dwell on the love of Christ, he shows us what our love for others should be like. And part of what we're trying to understand and what we are praying that God, through his Spirit, strengthens us and empowers us with the understanding of how do we show that kind of love to others. It's modeled in Christ. You want to learn how to operate with people, how to talk to people, how to know people, how to love people? One place to look, Christ. That's the only way we can know the unknowable. I would say it's a simple prayer of Paul, but it's really not. It's really pretty complex. But in that prayer, Paul is praying for this church thousands of years ago as they're new believers trying to walk into the ways of following Christ in the world. Their world was not easy. Their world was not safe. Their world was not in favor of Christianity. And we have much to learn through this prayer of Paul, and it focuses on Christ's love for us. Let's pray. Father, we come. And Lord, even as we dwell on your love and we dwell on your sacrifice, Father, I pray that in the coming weeks that we begin to understand more of how does that specifically work its way out in our lives? How does it make us better moms and dads and husbands and wives and co-workers and on down the list? So, Father, I'm praying for our church family today that we would be sensitive to see and to look for and to understand the ways in which your Spirit is working in our life. Father, that we might bring in return glory back to you. We love you, Father, and we bow before you today. Heads bowed for just a moment before we go this morning. We'll sing just one verse of an invitation hymn. But it's not about the invitation hymn. It's about where are you with Christ? Where are you in your relationship with Christ? Do you know him? That's how you'll find the wisdom of God. This morning, in your heart, in your mind, you and God, just a few moments before we close today. Let's pray. As you're praying, if you've asked Christ and you know that he's your Savior, you give thanks and praise to him. Perhaps one today saying, I want to ask Christ into my life. There's no magic to that. There's no special way you have to do it. You're just simply placing your trust in Him. You're placing your life in His hands. In a sense, you're doing what we're about to sing. You're deciding to follow Jesus with your whole heart. And if you've done that this morning, you sing this as a prayer of commitment, a prayer of dedication, then tell someone. Share it with me or with Jason or someone that you've given your life to Christ, that we might glorify God. Let's stand together this morning.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turn.
Thank you, guys. I really appreciate your presence this morning. Next week, in order to get into service, you have to have your outline from your study from Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. I'll check it at the door when you come in. But in all seriousness, it's a great way to study the Word. Just go back and take those ideas and let God mill those through your mind. Meditate on His Word in that. Brother Rick, would you close us in word of prayer this morning, please?